Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
You wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn it to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is chapter number 21. The book of Acts is chapter number 21. We are following with the Apostle Paul, as he is going through various missionary journeys. He's been through his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, which took him to Europe, his third missionary journey, which started the church of Pentecost.
Yeah. I'm talking about this to you. I'm talking about this to you. Thank you.
the idea of what you're saying. What are you doing? Thank you.
Japan, praise the Lord. If He sends you to Canada, praise the Lord. If He sends you to Texas, praise the Lord. If He sends you to Minnesota, I'll pray for you, but you need to go. And so we need to teach the kids that the greatest thing in God's service is to follow God's will. But it's hard when loved ones and friends who are well-meaning say, please don't go. Please don't go soul winning. Don't go to church anymore. And they start begging and they start pleading. It's hard to work against that. But even friends and loved ones could not stop the Apostle Paul, even though it was breaking his heart. He had to say, listen, I know that you're well-meaning, but it's breaking my heart because I have to obey the Lord, not please you. I know that you guys don't want me to go get in trouble. You don't want me to get hurt. But I have to obey God's will. I'm ready to be bound. And if I have to die, that's fine. But I have to go. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, all right, the will of the Lord be done. They finally had to give up and say, all right, God, whatever you want. They had to surrender to God's will. But even the idea that friends and loved ones, they could not stop him. Something else that couldn't stop the Apostle Paul was criticism from other believers. They could not stop him. Criticism from other believers. They couldn't stop him. Notice in verse 17. So they traveled down and finally make their way to Jerusalem. Verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Who is this brethren? This is the church of Jerusalem. He went down and went to the church of Jerusalem, and all the Christians received Paul. We're so glad to see you, Apostle Paul. We're so glad to hear that you're here. The next day, in verse 18, and the day following, Paul went with us to James. Remember, James is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he goes to church, and guess what? He gives a report, a missionary report. Man, the churches have been started here, churches have been started here, and believers have been saved here. Let me tell you about two of my favorite people, Aquila and Priscilla, and they've been a help here, and they've helped this church here. Oh, let me tell you about Titus. Titus was a Gentile, and he got saved, and he's helped me start this church over here. And he just told them the things that were going on, and he was excited about it. Verse 20. And when they, that's the church of Jerusalem, heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So they say, well, the Apostle Paul, that's great. Man, we're glad to hear how those people got saved. But look at what's happening here in the church of Jerusalem. Look at all these Jewish people, and not only are they saved, they're still following the law. Man, this is great. They're still obeying the customs. They're still keeping the law. They're keeping the traditions. Paul, what do you think about that? Well, I've been working with Gentiles. You've been working with Jewish people. They're going to keep their traditions. Notice what happens. And they were all informed. So speaking about all these saved people in Jerusalem who are keeping the law. And they're all informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So this is the rumor that's been going around about the Apostle Paul. That the Apostle Paul, as he works with the Gentiles, he also tells the Jewish people among the Gentiles, hey, I know that you're Jewish, but you don't need to circumcise your kids. You don't need to obey the law. You don't have to keep this and keep that. And so what they've been doing is they've been lying about the Apostle Paul. There's rumors going around, and they're all criticizing. And many people in Jerusalem have believed the lies. Well, that Apostle Paul, he's doing his best, but you know, those people, he's just not doing it right. And they're criticizing him. And literally lots of people are criticizing him at this time. You know, it's almost like other preachers. When a church like this starts catching on fire and we start telling people about the Lord, and next thing you know, people are getting saved. You know what they say? Well, those people, they really didn't get saved. You're 1, 2, 3, pray after me. You're just making it too simple. You know, and they start criticizing and start saying things. Well, when people bow their head and accept Christ as their Savior, that's a great thing. We understand not everyone chooses to obey the Lord after that, but we're working with Him and we're trying to love on Him. But, you know, what happens is that people start criticizing. Well, you know, he didn't really get saved. All that church, you know why they're growing, and they give an excuse of why one church is supposedly growing and why theirs is not. I remember Dr. Curtis Hudson, before he started catching soul winning, he was a mailman as well as a preacher. He was as a second job. And he said on his mail route, he would go to talk to one of the men of the other big Baptist church in town. And he would ask how that church was doing. And the person would say, oh man, these people got saved and this happened and the things were going on. And bragging about the things that happened on Sunday and the people that walked the aisle. And Dr. Curtis Hudson would say, that's great. And then he would get in his mail truck and he would be so mad, you know, look for a cat to go run over or something. You know, he's just really upset. And he said, you know what he wanted to hear? He wanted to hear that, oh man, it was bad that the church doors opened and no one showed up. And he said he would probably go out there singing and hollering. Why? Because his church wasn't growing, but the other church was. It wasn't until he caught soul winning. And then next thing you know, he had the largest growing church in America. And then everybody started criticizing him. Well, those people aren't really saved. He's just doing this and he's doing that. Hey, you know what? If you don't want criticized, do nothing, be nothing, and say nothing. But every time you try to do something for the Lord, people are going to criticize. It's going to happen. Oh, you're part of that church. Well, what does that mean? You know, they're going to criticize. They're going to find something wrong. They're going to start a rumor about what we're doing wrong and how we compromise because God is blessing this place. It's going to happen. But are you going to let that stop you? Well, what Paul did is he didn't let the criticism from other preachers and other believers stop him. You know, the cruelest people in the ministry are other preachers. I've just given you just to reveal the curtain. I'm sorry to say that preachers are my heroes, but the biggest critics are not lost people. They're other preachers, and they will devour their own to criticize and tear down another preacher because someone's doing better. That's called pride, and it's awful. But it happens. But you got to choose. I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm still going to follow the Lord no matter what. What else? Well, not only did the threat of prison didn't stop them, not only your friends and loved ones, they didn't stop them. Criticism from other believers didn't stop him. But we also see that pride from his own beliefs didn't stop him. Pride from his own beliefs didn't stop him. Now, once again, they had criticized the Apostle Paul, saying that he was teaching the Jews not to obey the laws and their traditions. So they said, let's put a test. Let's prove them wrong. All right. Verse 22. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So, all right, Paul, we got to deal with this. They've all heard that you've been teaching the Jewish people not to obey the law. So let's prove them wrong. Verse 23. By the way, this isn't Paul's idea. This is James, the pastor of the church, and the other leadership of the church of Jerusalem that are saying, all right, Paul, this is what we're going to do. Verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have taken a vow on them. Now, what's this vow? It's the vow of a Nazarite. Most of the time, a vow of a Nazarite is a temporary vow. It's an Old Testament custom that if someone made a promise to God that they would let their hair grow out as an outward sign of shame, that if you had long hair, it was considered a shame. It was a public thing to say that I made a promise to God and I have not fulfilled it yet. It is not until I fulfill that promise to God that I could get a haircut. And so most of the people who took a vow of a Nazarite, it was a short vow. Even the Apostle Paul had taken a small vow. We see in chapter Acts 18:18 that Paul had his hair cut after taking a small vow. So Paul wasn't immune to this. But they said, here, we got four people who are taking the vow of a Nazarite and they just finished their vow. And now it's time to ceremonially to go ahead and cut their hair. So notice in verse number 24, take them, those four people, and purify themselves with them and be at all charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know those things whereof they are informed concerning them are nothing, but thou keepest thyself and walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save that keeping themselves from from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, there's a lot of things that go along with this. That the Apostle Paul was tasked, he said, we got these four guys that have to go get a haircut. So it's not taking them to the local barber shop, but there's a ceremony that goes with them. They made a promise to God. And so what happens is that there's a 7-day ceremony that goes along with it. You know, that I've finished my vow to God and there's a ritual that goes along with it. And then there's kind of like a feast that goes along with it. And then they do the ceremonial haircut. And this is a big thing, journey, and it costs money. And guess what? The Apostle Paul, not only do we want you to make sure and carry out the vows and do all this stuff, we want you to pay for it. This will show all of them that you still keep the law, that you still obey things. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that you don't have to keep the law in order to be right with God. You don't have to keep the law in order to be saved, but it is the Jewish tradition. And they have some of the traditions that go on, and this doesn't deal with salvation. You know what they were waiting for Apostle Paul to do? Say, no, man, I'm going to stand my ground. This doesn't have to be done this way. I don't have to carry the traditions. But you know what the Apostle Paul did? Said, there's nothing wrong with it. I may not do it this way, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyways because authority asked me to do it. And it's not going to hurt anything, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. He could have fought for his right and said, listen here, I don't have to. But he would have lost his testimony. He would have lost his influence. It didn't hurt anything. It wasn't going to kill anybody. Might as well. Even if he has to pay for it himself, okay. And so what he does is he goes through the process, this 7-day process of overseeing their purification, overseeing the ceremony, making sure things are done right, making sure the feasts are in order. And so he did not allow pride from his own beliefs to stop him. He says, I want to keep my influence. I'm going to keep doing this anyways. He didn't discourage the other Jews from holding their historical customs in order to prove a point. You know, sometimes we can allow people to be wrong. Sometimes we can allow people to believe what they want so we could keep influencing them. You know, you could win the battle but lose the war. We have to be careful with this. And there's sometimes we swallow our pride and we do it anyways to get influence. Especially since authority had asked him. The pastor of the church of Jerusalem said, Paul, get this done. Okay, I'll get it done. He didn't let his own pride stop him. Then we also see that the lies of other people could not stop him. The lies of other people couldn't stop him. Pick it up with me in verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, so they don't live in Jerusalem, they live in Asia, that area of Turkey, Asia Minor, where Ephesus and the other 7 churches are. The churches of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all of the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this place. Notice this parenthetical statement that breaks the idea. It's explaining what's going on. For they had seen before with him in this, the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So what has happened is that the Apostle Paul has gone through 6 days of this purification thing. He goes into the temple part and he works with these Jewish people. Sometime on the 6th day, or during the week, the Apostle Paul saw a friend of his, an Ephesian. Remember, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And one of the Ephesus believers came down to Jerusalem and Paul said, hey man, how you doing? And they met on the streets of Jerusalem, not in the temple. And they shook hands and they talked and they fellowshipped and they went places. Well, the Apostle Paul did not bring this Gentile into the temple. But just because people saw him shaking hands, they said, oh, you know what? I bet that Apostle Paul did. I bet that Apostle Paul, who loves those Gentiles, I bet you he brought him into the temple. Hey, did you hear the Apostle Paul? He brought him into the temple. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul did? He violated the temple by bringing those Gentiles in there. And next thing you know, they got a big riot. They cry out, men of Israel, help, help. Here's this guy. He's defiled the temple. Help, get him out of here. I need help. And they rallied up a mob to go get the Apostle Paul. And what they did is all the city was moved. Next thing you know, you have a citywide riot because of the Apostle Paul. Now, the church people of Jerusalem, they knew it was going to happen. They knew so many people were against the Apostle Paul. They knew the riot was going to happen, and they were trying to do a little things to avoid it, to show that the Apostle Paul was not violating Jewish customs. But it was too late. People were ready, and they were looking for it. And so all the people were moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So what happened is that Paul is in the temple, and he's minding his own business. Inside of the temple area, the ceremony where he's at, there was a sign that read, "No foreigner can enter within the barricade that surrounds the temple and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." And so that's the big warning that says, hey, if you're a Gentile, don't enter in or we're going to kill you. That's a big warning sign. No trespassing, right? And so the Apostle Paul didn't bring any Gentiles in. He just was doing the ceremonies. He was doing what he was told. And yet someone looked at him. There's Paul. He brought in a Gentile. And the whole city is stirred. And so what they do is they violently grab the Apostle Paul and kind of beat him up as they drag him out of the temple. Now what happens, as the mob starts coming, temple police believe that murder was going to happen. They knew that this crowd was going to kill someone. And so they said, all right, got to leave the temple. Don't defile the temple with killing someone on our grounds. And as soon as Paul got out the doors, they shut the doors of the temple, said, we're closed for business, just so that way no blood would be shed. Hey, if they want to beat him out in the parking lot, that's fine. Just don't kill him here. And so they kicked him outside the gates. As soon as they were outside of the gates, they closed the doors, locked it, and said, we don't know what's going on. We're not seeing anything here. And yet the Apostle Paul is left to their mercy. So we see that the lies of other people could not stop him. Now it's getting bad for the Apostle Paul. And it's just going to get worse. Then it started off with some preacher saying, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get bound up. I'm going to go anyways. It started after that, people begging Paul, please, Paul, we love you. Don't go. You're breaking my heart, but I've got to go. Apostle Paul, people have been lying about you. I'm sorry, but I still got to do what I'm supposed to do, no matter what people say. Hey, Apostle Paul, you do this and you show that you're still a Jew. Okay, if that's what I got to do, I'm willing to do it in order to preach the gospel. Hey, it's the Apostle Paul. He's doing something he's not supposed to do. They're lying against him. Well, that doesn't stop him. You know, even past this, the beatings could not even stop the Apostle Paul. Beatings couldn't even stop him. Notice verse 32. Verse 31. And as they went about to kill him, notice that the crowd is intending to kill him. Tidings came to the chief captain of the band, and Jerusalem was in uproar. The chief captain, by the way, they're Romans. They're not Jewish. They're Romans. So the Roman soldiers here, hey, man, this guy's getting beat up. He's getting jacked up outside the temple. So he grabs a band of soldiers, and they start marching towards where the uproar is at. And the chief captain of the band and all of Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. Now notice that. They were beating Paul. So what happened is they drag him outside the temple doors and they start jacking him up. They're beating him up. They're planning on killing the Apostle Paul. The only thing that saved him his life was the Roman soldiers coming down. It's, you know, people are beating, got the mob coming, and here comes the SWAT soldiers, the police officers coming. Oh no, it's the police. And so everyone starts bolting and getting out of the way. One last kick before they leave. And here's the Apostle Paul, beat. They're trying to kill him. And so it wasn't a nice beating. It wasn't a partial beating. They're trying to kill him. And so Paul's left mangled, laying down there. And you know what? The Apostle Paul still said, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. You know, there's something also implied in here that not only did all of this happen, but remember, who sent him into the temple in the first place? This wasn't Paul's idea. It was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, James. It was the other church elders. So when the Apostle Paul is arrested, where are they? Where are they at? You know, why didn't the pastor of the church said, wait a second. I'm the one who asked Paul to go take care of this. Why didn't he show up at the centurion's thing and say, hey, I'm the one who sent him there. Why didn't the deacons show up and say, hey, the Apostle Paul was there because we asked him to. Nobody showed up. The Apostle Paul's left all by himself. Even the church of Jerusalem, the church leaders abandoned him and left him on his own. Can you imagine how discouraging that? He didn't even want to be there. That wasn't even his idea. If you asked him, he would have said no if he had the choice. But they said, prove yourself that you're a Jewish person. You go do this. By the way, he paid for this. And guess what? They all left him. No one showed up. No one spoke up for him. But even then, the Apostle Paul says, I can't stop. Even if no one goes with me, I'm still going to go. If no one else in the church shows up door knocking anymore, I'm still going to go. Even if they don't support what we're doing, I'm still going to do what's right. I'm still going to do it because this message needs to go out. It has to go out. And even in the midst of when I'm feeling all by myself, I'm still going to follow after what God has done. So the beatings didn't stop him. The abandonment of other Christians didn't stop him. So he's arrested. They bring the captain of the guard and they ask, who is this guy? And no one could tell him. He gets different answers. So finally he just arrests Paul. He puts him in chains and they start dragging him away. They get to the place where he's going to be arrested at, kind of like the precinct, the jail that the Romans run. They're bringing him up the stairs and the Apostle Paul says, hey, can I speak? And the guard looks around and says, man, I thought you were Egyptian. You could speak Greek? Aren't you the guy that rounded up 4,000 murderers and brought them out to the wilderness and started your own gang? He's like, no, I'm the Apostle Paul. I've been a missionary. I'm a preacher. And he says, can I address the crowd? Okay, sure. What harm are you going to do? You're in chains. So the Apostle Paul, he's standing in chains, flanked by Roman soldiers. This whole crowd is followed behind him. They want to make sure that Paul's arrested. They're like, away with him! Away with him! And that's always a good feeling. Here's a preacher. He's just on vacation coming to Jerusalem. Now the whole crowd's saying, get rid of him, get rid of him. He's in chains. He turns around. You know, these people are still afraid of Paul. He's in chains, surrounded by Roman soldiers. And they are still scared of him. So what is this message he had to deliver at all cost? What is this message that the Apostle Paul would not stop for, even though the threat of jail, even though friends and family said, please don't go through the hard times, even though other Christians lied about him, even though other people lied against him? What was this message that he was willing to be beaten for, almost killed for? Well, notice with me in Acts chapter 22, Paul stands on the stairs, and in verse number 1 of chapter 22, remember, chapter and verse divisions often get in the way. What's happening is this story continues, that he gets arrested, he's standing on the stairs, the last part of chapter 21. Chapter 22 starts when he speaks. Notice with me in verse 4, in the midst of what he says, and I persecute it this way. Remember in the book of Acts, whenever you see this way, it's dealing with Christianity, that I persecute it this way unto death, binding and delivering both prisons, both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring unto them that were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me, and I fell into the ground and heard a voice say unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And what he does, the Apostle Paul, he delivers the message that the Apostle Paul came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What was the story he came to say? He said, I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I offended a holy, righteous God. But Jesus loved me so much that he died for me, and I personally accepted him to be my Savior. And by the way, crowd, Jesus will do the same thing for you. The Apostle Paul's addressing them. You know what he's telling them? The most important message they could ever hear is that Jesus saves. That Jesus saves. This is the message that the Apostle Paul was beat for. This is the Apostle message the Apostle Paul was willing to be killed for. This was the message he endured the lies for. This is the message that he went against his loved ones for and said, I've got to deliver it. I've got to deliver it. I've got to deliver this message that people need to know that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You see, this is the most important message we could ever deliver, that Jesus saves. And so the idea is not how important this message is. The idea we're giving you is, what will it take for you to be stopped from delivering this message? What are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Is the threat of jail enough to make you stop? Is your friends and family, oh, you don't need to go soul winning, you don't need to go to that church, is that enough to stop you? What would stop you from obeying the Lord? Obeying what he's given you to do? What would stop you from obeying? You understand that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings, that we go to the one stage and go to the next stage. Dear friend, first of all, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This is the message you need to hear tonight, that you are a sinner, and because of your sin, you've offended a holy, righteous God. But the only hope that you have is that Jesus died for you, and you must personally accept Jesus as your Savior. If you've done that, what is your next step, dear friend? Well, the next step, according to the Bible, is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Remember, baptism doesn't save you, but it is a picture of what Jesus did for you. What would stop you from following God's clear command and getting baptized? Is it the idea that family doesn't want you to get baptized? Is that enough to stop you? What is to stop you from following God's will? Maybe someone knows that your next step is to join this church. What would stop you from joining the church? From putting your life in influencing, helping this church accomplish the Great Commission? By the way, that's what happens when you join. You say, I am putting my life and my influence in helping this church accomplish the Great Commission. Maybe some of you have been here for a while and you haven't yet joined us in our efforts of going door knocking and telling people about the Lord. What would stop you from obeying God's clear command? What would stop you from going that step? Maybe you are going door knocking, but you get to the idea that you've had your fun. It was fun at the beginning and now it's time for the work. You got to keep doing it. What would stop you from being faithful, from telling the Lord? What would stop you from passing out tracts? What would stop you from keep advancing forward? I've given you this quote before, but I'll give it to you again. The true measure of a man is not what a person accomplishes, but rather what it takes to stop him. What does it take to stop you from obeying God? What is your line where you say, hey, if they threaten me, I'm done. If people say bad things about me, I'm done. If I hear a rumor about myself, I'm done. What will it take for you to stop obeying the Lord? So wherever you're at in your Christian life, you know where you're at. What is the next step that you are to do? And what will stop you from advancing to that next step? Friends and family, loved ones, the threat, the unknown, scared. What will stop you from advancing forward to what God has for you next? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.